Well, our Bible reading today is going to be from Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to invite Michael to come forward and to read from verse 1 to verse 30, Matthew chapter 25.
Let's read God's word. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. "There may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him, and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Please do turn to Matthew chapter 25 in your Bibles, the passage that Michael read for us earlier, as we think of 2 parables that Jesus spoke at the beginning of this chapter. I want to begin this morning by telling you about a guy called Rob Parsons. Rob Parsons went home one day as a teenager, and he said to his father that he'd just been offered a job in a law firm. And his father turned around to him and said, "Son, people like us don't get to work as lawyers." Well, people like him did. He ended up being trained and he became a lawyer, and he had a highly successful career as a lawyer. And he left that career at its height to go and start a charity called Care for the Family. Rob Parsons was speaking last week on the title, The Heart of Communication. It's the title of his latest book. In that book, he's a prolific author, but he's also a prolific speaker. In that book, he's shared some insights that he's learned over the years about public speaking, because he has spoken to numbers over 1 million people have heard him speak in person. And so he was in that talk, he was sharing some of the things that he learned. One of the things that he shared was the power of story that he learned over the years. And to illustrate the power of story, he said, he spoke about Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. And he said, one of the attractions about telling stories is that people often will relate to a character or a part of the plot, and they'll see themselves in the story. So he said, sometimes in the parable of the prodigal son, I read that story and I see myself as the wayward son. Sometimes I see myself as the welcoming father. Sometimes, sadly, I see myself as the cold, hard-hearted elder brother. I wonder where we might see ourselves in the stories, the parables that Jesus spoke in this chapter. Michael read about the parable of described here as the bags of gold, but the parable of the talents. Do you see yourself as one of these 5-talent individuals, or a 2-talent individual, or a 1-talent individual? Perhaps thinking of the first parable, do you see yourself among those who are wise and prepared for the return of the Savior, or those who are unwise and unprepared? Where do you see yourself within these stories that Jesus told? But of course, we remind ourselves, as we always do, that when Jesus is giving these parables, they're not simply stories. They're stories that are with a special spiritual meaning to them. There is a depth and a purpose behind them that we need to be aware of. And so the purpose behind these 2 stories, and the one that will follow that we will hopefully study the next time, these 3 stories, parables, they link together with what's come before on this theme of the Lord's return. I don't know if you were able to watch last Sunday when we examined chapter 24. We learned, on the one hand, the certainty that Jesus is coming back, and on the other hand, the uncertainty as to when he is coming back. And so we need to be prepared now for whenever he is to return. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure my life since last Sunday has had the return of Jesus in my mind on every given day since then. Like you, I had the reminder last week that Jesus is coming. I need to be ready. But I can't say that every day of last week I thought about the return of Jesus. Can you? Because I haven't, maybe you haven't either, we're given another reminder in these words of the return of Jesus. The certainty of it, the uncertainty as to when, but the necessity for us to be ready for that event. Let's begin by reminding ourselves that these were words spoken to the disciples. So these are words that were spoken to what we would class as the church. They're spoken to the disciples, some of whom are following, some of whom we know were not following Jesus at that point. But it is a message, if you like, for the church, for those who are part of the visible church. The first parable here speaks of 10 young unmarried women who all outwardly seem to be searching for the same thing. They have all outwardly heard and received this invitation to come to this celebration. They have all positively responded to this invitation. They want to be there when the bridegroom arrives. Who's the bridegroom in this story? Well, Matthew chapter 9, verse 15 tells us that Jesus is the bridegroom. He describes himself as a bridegroom in that chapter. So they've heard the invitation. They've responded positively. They are eager for this to happen. They know the bridegroom is going to arrive. Each of them, they all fall asleep because the bridegroom is taking a long time in coming. Now, don't necessarily think that's a horrendously bad thing, because the celebration would go on through the night. It It might have been quite wise for them to have a few minutes of sleep in anticipation. And certainly we know from the words of verse 11, they all expected to gain entrance into that celebration. The problem was, when the unexpected came, a division appeared. The division, very clearly, among those who were ready, who had prepared for all eventualities, and those who hadn't. Those who hadn't had to go away, get other things, and then come back. And then they come in verse 11 and say, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But the answer is given, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." What is Jesus saying in this story? Jesus is saying that appearances are not always what they seem. Everybody in this parable, the ten young unmarried women, they would have looked to outsiders as being exactly the same. They're all committed, they all want to be there, and so on the outside they look like they're the same, but they're not. Likewise, if somebody was observing across the road or in the flats beside us here and watching people come into church, they will assume that everyone who comes to church is the same. They're churchy type people. They're one and the same, when we're not. Because when the unexpected event actually arrives and Jesus returns, there will be those who will be ready and waiting and eager and rejoicing, and there will be those who will be exposed for not having taken the opportunity to be ready for his arrival. What Jesus is saying here is that appearances of readiness can be deceptive. He's also teaching us in this story that there are certain things that only we can do. We know this in life, don't we? Those of you who had your blue envelope come through the post in recent weeks, realize you cannot get the benefit of a vaccine by sending somebody else in your place to have the needle stuck in their arm. The benefit is not suddenly going to come from their arm out of their body and into you. You've got to do it yourself. Likewise, when it comes to sitting your driving test or sitting for an exam, you can get all the training, all the coaching, all the encouragement, all the help. But at the end of the day, you have to try and do the driving test. You have to sit the exam, whatever it might be. There are certain things in life that we have to do ourselves. Nobody else can do it for us. The prime thing in life that we have to do ourselves is to be ready for Jesus coming. And it doesn't matter if we are surrounded by others who are ready, their readiness does not spill over to ours. Five of these young women came prepared. They had the resources necessary. The other five said, "Come on, give us some of these resources." But they couldn't. It's a bit like somebody relying on the devotion of a mother or father or grandparent who's prayed for them and looked after them spiritually or tried to through their lives, or relying on the devotion of a spouse or a child or a friend and say, "Well, that must have some benefit that's going to come to me. There must be something that's going to help me with." We cannot be prepared on the basis of other people being prepared. There is an individual responsibility for us to be prepared. And the way that we are prepared is that we know Jesus and we are watching and waiting for Jesus. So the obvious applications for us this morning are these. Do you know Jesus? Does he know you as one of his own? I'm not asking, have you been moved by a sermon that was preached at some point in the past? I'm not asking, have you taken up your place at the Lord's Supper, you become a member of the church? I'm not asking you, do you give money to the church? I'm not asking any of these things. I'm asking, do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your own treasure because of what he has done for you on the cross? Because the readiness that only you can provide for yourself is so bound to knowing Jesus that there is no readiness other than knowing Jesus and trusting him as your treasure. So do you know him? If you do, then you will be able to watch and to wait with anticipation for his arrival. And the prospect of his imminent arrival will give us that additional armor for the battle against sin and temptation in this world. Because none of us who know him as our treasure, want him or to come and to find us somehow compromised by sin. We want to live a life that is ready and waiting for our Savior. So do you know him? And are you waiting for him? That's what the first parable tells us. Second parable goes on and says that if the first parable says that we are to watch and wait for the Lord, the second parable says we are to work for the Lord. That this watching and waiting, we're not sitting there with our feet up. We're not just on the top of a mountain, you know, just waiting there, waiting for the clouds to part. Some kind of passivity that's going to come over us for the rest of our lives. No, that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible teaches those who are watching for the Lord will be working for the Lord. That the task that we've been given is to be good stewards of all that God has given to us in order that we might serve him. In this second parable that Jesus tells, he's moved from being the bridegroom in the first parable to now being the master in this second parable. That's the position that he has. And as master, he's the one who is entrusting these resources, the bags, the talents, to the various different servants that he has. I want us to notice something about the master. Notice that the master owns everything. The master even owns the individuals who have been entrusted with the talents that he's given to them. Back in that generation, if you were a servant, you'd been bought and you belonged. You were now the property of your master. The master here has servants. They belong to him. What the servants are going to receive from the master, the resources, the talents, that belongs to the master. So the servants and their abilities, their resources, their talents, all of which belong to the master. It is a further reminder from us, from the pages of Scripture, that we are not our own. From a spiritual point of view, those who are in Christ, we have been bought at a price. We know that. But that's not the only way in which we belong to God. We belong to God because God has given us everything. He has given us life. Our very existence is not something that we have secured ourselves. It's something we have received from God. All that we have within our lives, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, all of that is given to us by God. It's not that we somehow develop these things. You know, in the Western world, there can be an arrogance about us that somehow thinks that we are smarter. We are more savvy and intelligent and opportunistic, that we can make our way in a way that people in the developing world can't, as if they are somehow less smart and less intelligent or opportunistic than we are. That's nothing of the sort. Some of the smartest people on the planet today will not be found in the Western world. But in the Western world, we have so much, don't we, that we think has come from our own efforts. All that we have has been given to us by God. And the appropriate response to recognizing that is humility. Not somehow thinking that we are smarter or more intelligent or opportunistic than others. In this parable, then, Jesus gives talents to the various different individuals. Some five, some two, and some one. And I don't know, maybe it is just me, but sometimes I feel a little bit maybe envious of those who, to me, are five talent individuals. Not simply are they warm, but they're funny. And they're highly intelligent, yet they can connect with ordinary folks. They are examples at home. They're examples at work. They're examples in the church. They are well-resourced. They use their influence for good. And somebody like me, who is at best a two-talent, but actually more likely a one-talent individual, and this is no false humility, this is reality. I sometimes look at these guys and I think, yeah, They got 5 talents. And maybe you're like that as well, and maybe you can think of 5 talent individuals that come to your mind as you sit here or watch from your home. But what we tend to forget when we think of the talents that people have been given, we tend to forget, first of all, that these talents have been given by God, and he's the one who knows us. At the end of verse 15, that the allocation of resources was given to each according to his ability. That the God who has given us life, the God who owns us, the God who's equipped us with all that we have, knows what we can cope with. And he knows that we can't cope with too much and we can't cope with too little. And with that perfect knowledge that he has of us, he gives to us the 1 talent or the 2 talent or the 5 talent as some folks have. He knows us and he knows what we can actually deal with. He knows what we can cope with. And we sometimes forget that. And there can be a little bit of resentment that can creep in when we somehow think that we deserve maybe to be a 5-talent person or a 2-talent person. You wonder whether the 1-talent person in this story, if there was a little bit of resentment there that he didn't have 2. But God gives each according to his or to her ability. And there's also a second danger. The second danger is that on the one hand, we become covetous, and on the other hand, we become critical of how people who are more talented than us use their talents. Think of the covetous. We can be covetous of people who have more talents without remotely appreciating the cost that it is for them to use these talents. I was trying to find another way of illustrating this, and I can't, so apologies for the personal reference again. I sometimes think, in the calling that I've been given, I think of those who have a worldwide ministry. I think of the 5-talent individuals. I think of you guys, like the guys like Tim Keller and John Piper, who for decades have been at the forefront of communicating the truth of the gospel fearlessly, without compromise, irrespective of the reaction. And I think of these 5-talent guys, and I sometimes forget about the cost that it must be for them. Because as a 1-talent guy, I can barely cope with the cost of the spiritual attack of serving here. It's in a level I've never known in my life before. I can barely cope with that cost. How can these guys possibly cope with the spiritual, satanic attacks that they're going through? Let's not be covetous, because we've got no concept of the cost that it is for individuals to actually use the talent that God has given to them. God knows they've got the ability. God knows that they can cope with that. But he knows that we couldn't. So we're not covetous on one hand and we're not critical on the other. Well, if I was in their situation, I would be doing this, that, and the next thing. And you realize, would we? If you lived their life, if you walked in their shoes for a day or for a month, would you really use your talents in a different way? We are so quick to come to conclusions about individuals. We need to remember it is God who gives, according to his knowledge, the talents to each individual. And the issue that Jesus brings to light in this second parable is this. It is not the quantity of the talents that we have been given. It is the quality of our faithfulness in using these talents. Because that's the issue. It's whether we're faithful with our 1 talent or whether we're faithful with our 5 talents. It's whether we are faithful. That is the key issue here. And so Jesus has given these talents to the people in this story. Ask yourself, where are you in this story? Where am I in this story? I'll give you a hint. The answer, you're between verse 18 and verse 19. End of verse 18, you have the record of the resources being given out. Verse 19 is the calling to account, the assessment, the judgment in the light of the resources given. Bible says we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ for things done, whether the body, whether good or evil. We're all going to appear to give an account. We are living in this story in between verse 18 and verse 19. You've been given talents. I've been given talents. We are to be faithful using these talents for the glory of God. Because a talent is anything that God gives to us that can be used for his glory. And that can be physical things, physical or resources, our intellect, our abilities. It can be the spiritual gifts he bestows. But any talent is anything that we can be used for God's glory. Are we using it? Are we faithful? Because verse 19 is coming. And verse 19, after a long time, the man comes back and he's going to call them to account as to how they've used their talents. And you think, well, okay, well, is that not that they're earning somehow acceptance before the master? No, it's not that they're working for their salvation. It's rather that they're working for their Savior, their master. We don't work for our salvation because we could never earn it, but we work for the master who has saved us and who will then call us to account. So the first two guys, with their five talents and their two talents, in this judgment, they receive the warm approval of the master. The master welcomes them into the prospect of his joyous presence. And of all the accolades that could ever be said of you or of me, the one that is said of them is the one that we should long for with all of our might. You know, people may get awards of different sorts in this world. They may get knighted or be made a dame and arise, sir, whoever you are. Trust me, an accolade like that is nonsense. But the accolade that you're really looking for in comparison is this: well done, good and faithful servant. Imagine receiving praise like that from the one for whom all praise is due. And yet that's what he will do as we faithfully use what he has given to us. And if the story stopped there, it'd be quite nice, wouldn't it? But it didn't. What about this third guy? Well, this third guy is called to account. And this third guy comes and he uses the age-old tactic of directing the conversation away from himself. And he says, just a bit like Adam did in the garden when he's confronted with his sin, well, there's a wife that you gave me. Well, this guy turns around and he says, well, listen, I know what you were like. You're a hard man. Your tactics, your methods are questionable. And because of that, I put the talent in the ground. It's buried. There it is. He throws it back in the table. Thankfully, he didn't steal a talent. We need to give him something in that regard. He didn't steal. He didn't. But he didn't use it, did he? He buried it. You know, he's backing off from any kind of faithful service for the talent that he's actually been given. He's kind of put it to one side because he doesn't have any time for the master. Master's hard. Doesn't know the master's character, does he? Some of you I know will have read or watched the Pride and Prejudice Jane Austen novel. You'll recall that there's in that novel, there's the leading lady of that novel. She finds Mr. Darcy, somebody who really she just doesn't want to really be about. He's an aloof character. He's an arrogant character. He's not somebody you want to spend time with. And her opinion changes one day when she hears one of his servants speak of him. And without any prompting, she said of Mr. Darcy, he is the best landlord. He is the best master that ever lived. And the leading lady's impression of Mr. Darcy changes. He is the best master that ever lived. The third guy saying, you're a hard man. You've got questionable tactics. Would the other two have agreed? The other two are recognizing this is a generous man. He's given them everything. And he's enabled them to serve him. He is the best master, genuinely the best master that ever lived. Mr. Darcy pales into insignificance by comparison. But you see, this third guy, he didn't have the heart connection for his master. He didn't understand his master's character or his master's heart. And so when he viewed his master, he's not worthwhile of obedience, of service, because he just didn't know him. Like the five unmarried women who didn't know the bridegroom, they really didn't know the master, did they? Oh, sorry, this guy really didn't know the master. He didn't know the master's heart. And the consequences of that are terrifying. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, darkness, exile, eternally. So, finishing off, do you know the Master's heart? Do you know his character as one worthy of your service? Are you waiting for him? I mean, the waiting's hard, isn't it? Life is difficult. Chapters 24 and 25 have one of the themes of persevering through it as well. That when we're feeling down, we need to remember the Master and look up. When our past is haunting us and our present is weighing us, we need to think of the future with him because of all that he's done. We started off with a lawyer at the service. Let's finish off with another lawyer, a guy trained in law at the University of Cambridge back in the day, a guy called C.T. Studd. He was a missionary. He started WEC, World Evangelization Council, I think it is. He started WEC. He was an internationally renowned cricketer for England. He said his career as a cricketer was exceptional. He wrote a poem called One Life. At the end of each line of One Life, he had this written. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That means our careers for Christ, and our home life for Christ, and our bank balance for Christ, and our diary for Christ. So where are you in these parables? Are you among those who are ready and waiting, prepared, watching, working? Or are you among those who are unprepared because you don't know the bridegroom and you don't know the heart of the Master? And that day is going to come and lead to shock like never before. The Bible says that there's a time for everything. Time for every season under heaven. There's a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time for mercy. There's a time for judgment. Listen to this next. But there is a time for late repentance. Thief on the cross at the very end, he turned to Jesus. But there is a time when the door will shut and it will be too late. Today, before it's too late, this Master, the best Master that has ever lived, the most precious Master that could ever send you into his service, is inviting you to come and to follow him and to be ready, because he is coming. He's coming back. Let's leave it there.